I'd like to share with you a word from the Gospel according to Matthew from the 22nd chapter. This is one of a series of parables that Jesus has been telling about the kingdom of God. So when it talks about speaking to them again, this is another of the parables of the kingdom of God. Jesus responded by speaking to them again in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding party for his son. He sent his servants to call those who invited to the wedding party, but they didn't want to come. Again, he sent other servants and said to them, "Tell those who have been invited, look, the meal's all prepared. I butchered the oxen and the fatted cattle. Now everything's ready. Come to the wedding party." But they paid him no attention and they went away, some to their fields, others to their businesses. The rest of them gathered his servants, grabbed his servants, abused them, and killed them. The king was angry. He sent soldiers to destroy those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding party is prepared, but those who were invited weren't worthy. Therefore, go to the roads on the edge of town and invite everybody you find to the wedding party." And those servants went to the roads and gathered everybody they found, both evil and good. And the wedding party was full of guests. Have you ever heard the phrase used, "It's what's in the heart that matters"? You know what that means? It's what's in the heart that matters. One time this week where I heard that phrase used is I was in a group where we were talking about what you ought to wear to church. Have you been in one of these conversations? One person suggested you ought to dress up to come to church as a way of saying that we're offering to God our best. And this person got to reminiscing about the days when people used to dress coat and tie. That used to be standard practice to come to church. Another person suggested, no, you just dress how you're comfortable, because God accepts us the way we are, and so we ought to represent that by the way what we put on in the morning. The conversation kind of ended when somebody said, you know, I don't know that it matters really either way, because it's in what's in the heart that really matters. One of the things that I enjoy doing in this job is I get to meet with people who are getting ready to be married, and I was meeting with a couple recently who was talking a little bit about their lifestyle and the story of how they get by, and they were talking about he works third shift, and so he's usually working all night, and she is a teacher and so works during the day, and so their schedules are such that they only really get to see each other for a couple hours in the afternoon. And I asked, how do you keep a relationship going like that? And they said, well, we love each other, which I think is a way of saying it's really what's in the heart that matters. A number of years ago, I had some free time one morning, and so I decided to sit in on the mayor's court, watch what was going on. Most of the people that came up to mayor's court were like speeding tickets and things like that. And I noticed that there were some people who seemed to have been guilty of the same violation but were getting different fines. And so I wondered about that. Afterwards, I had a couple minutes with the judge and asked him. I said, it seems like there are some people who had the same fines but were, or the same violation, but were getting different fines. Why is that? And he said, well, what I look for is whether a person realizes that they've made a mistake. If somebody shows real regret, then he tended to be easier on the person than if they didn't think that they did anything wrong, which I think is a way of saying it's what's in the heart that matters. Now let's ask that question of God. When you look into the heart of God, what do you see? What do you see when you look into the heart of God? One of the verses that comes to mind for me when I think of looking into the heart of God is the John 3:16. You know how John 3:16 goes? God so loved the world. Or in other words, it's God's nature to love. That's the most basic quality there is of God. But love is a really hard thing to see. So what do we actually see that God does? God so loved that God gave. What we usually see of God's love is the way that God expresses it in generosity. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that you'll see hearts around the church. If you walked in and thought, it's not February already, is it? No, you're right. We're focusing over the course of the next couple weeks on the heart of God, where our own hearts are, and how we show our love by reaching out to others. Our God is a God who, for whatever reason, has decided to give his love away. We see that in creation. God extended his love gave his love away by creating the world and all that's in it, including us. He fashioned us out of the dust of the earth and then gave us the breath of life. We don't always do such a good job of living up to that love, and so God showed us that we have a way back into a right relationship with God. And so he sent his son, Jesus, who gave even to the point of giving his life, dying on the cross, so that we would know that we have a way back to God. This week, as I've been searching my heart, one of the things I found is, I don't know if you've felt this way this week, but I've just kind of felt off this week. I don't know why, I just kind of felt off, like things weren't quite right. Usually, I can point to something that's going on in my life that makes me feel that way, but this week I just kind of felt off. And so I was trying to figure out, why is that? Why is it that I don't feel right? And you know what I think it is? I think it has to do with what happened on Tuesday at Central Middle School. I didn't know the girl that was involved, but somehow just hearing about what's going on in our community makes me sad, makes me feel broken, like we live in a world that's got some serious problems. I loved, by the way that our superintendent, Denny Morrison, has handled the situation. He has done a great job, saying children are our greatest treasure, and this week it's been so sad that we've lost one of our treasures. That kind of spoke to where I am. My heart's broken. I'm feeling sad. If you're feeling sad and like your heart's broken, like you're a little more broken now than you were a week ago at this time, then I think that's all normal. It's part of the grieving process. I also ask the question, if we look into the heart of God, what's going on in God's heart when this kind of stuff happens? I think God's heart breaks too. I think God was right there, and I think God's heart is a little more broken. The outward expression of love is when we reach out to others. The way that we share generosity, I think, determines whether or not how much joy we really know in our lives. Since it's more blessed to give than to receive, it's also, if you are wanting to be blessed, it's also a way to feel like you're blessed, to be generous. If you're feeling like you want to be well thought of, I think being generous with our love is one way to do that. I think if you have a generous heart too, you're more likely to be content. If you don't, I think no matter how much you have, you're going to feel poor. And if you do, no matter how little you have, I think you're going to feel rich. The difference, I think, is a generous heart. During October, we're going to be focusing on what it means to have a generous heart. And let me be really upfront with you. A part of the conversation is going to enjoy the way we spend money. That's going to be a part of the conversation. On October 20th, we're going to ask you specifically to consider the way that you give to the work of the Lord through the work of Faith Community Church. So that will be a part of this generous hearts conversation, but I'm hoping that it won't be all of the conversation, that it'll just be a part. So I wondered where to start and decided the best place to start with anything is with God. And so today I'd like to talk a little bit about the heart of God. I think we can see something of the heart of God in this parable about the king who threw a wedding banquet for his son. The kingdom of heaven, it says, is like a king who prepared a wedding party for his son. I've been involved in enough weddings to know that there's a lot that goes on getting ready for a wedding. There's a lot that goes into a wedding. There is the dress, and there's the rings, and there's the invitation, and there's the flowers, and there's the photographer, and there's the reception, and there's the DJ, and then there's the honeymoon afterwards. I've heard it said that the average wedding in America these days costs about, you want to guess? Pardon? 30,000. The number I saw was 19,000. Now, this was about 2 years old, so it may be up to 30,000 by now. That's to say there's a lot of work, a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort that goes into a wedding. Why would the king do that? Why go through all that expense and effort? Why? Because he loved his son, right? Because the king loved his son. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God loves you? That God wants the very best for you? That God wants you to have joy in your life? Every now and then I get asked the question, Brad, why don't you preach more about hell? Why don't you preach more about hell and Satan and the devil? And here's my answer to that. As I read through the Bible, I see God wanting more to invite us to know joy and abundant life in our life than I do see God wanting to scare the hell out of us. So I try to reflect that in my preaching. This king sent his servants to call those who are invited to the wedding party, but they didn't come. The passage comes from the gospel according to Matthew, and Matthew is mostly concerned with speaking to a Jewish audience. So I'm sure what people who, when they first heard this parable, would have heard, all right, God tried to reach out to us and invite us to know him through Moses and through Abraham and then through the prophets, through people like Isaiah and Jeremiah. But when I read this parable, I take it a little more personally. I ask the question, when have I rejected God's invitation? Has there been a time where God's invited me to know joy and life and I've turned it away? Here's one example that I'd say when I did that, for example. 2 weeks ago, we had worship in the park, Sunday morning. Beautiful day. We had almost 400 people here. The Holy Spirit arrived. Good time getting together with our brothers and sisters and cousins from United AME Church. I woke up about 4:30 in the morning in a cold sweat. You know why? Because I was so excited about what was going to happen that day. All I could think about were all the things that were going to go wrong. I wondered whether or not the chairs would get over there. I wondered whether or not we'd arranged to have the tables moved out the day before because there was a wedding at the pavilion. I had this nightmare that the tables had been moved back, and so we didn't have any way of moving them back out. I worried about whether or not the weather forecast was for a 0% chance of rain. But you know what I did? I worried that the forecast was going to be wrong and that it was going to storm all day long. I worried about whether the speaker would show up. We'd confirmed her 3 times, but I still worried about whether she would show up. I worried about whether the sound system would work. I worried about whether you all would come. I worried about whether the folks from United AME would show up. I worried about whether the Holy Spirit would be there. There's a lot of extra work that goes into making all those moving parts to come together, and I worried about all of it. I've learned that I need to do a better job of trusting, and so I'm working on surrender. This has been part of the lesson for me in that. We're working on surrendering it all to God. Realize that there's a point where we've done the work that we can do, and it's in God's hands. And thankfully, that day, God took over. In the parable, nobody did show up. They all had more important things to do, and so the king sends his servants to the outside of town to find anybody that they could find and invite them to the party. The king said, invite everyone that you find to the wedding party. Do you hear the good news in that? Who's invited to the wedding party? Everybody. Who's invited to the wedding party now? Us. If you don't feel like you're part of the elite or the elect, you're invited. Have you ever feel like you're one of those people who's living on the edge? You're invited. If you feel like you're not among the privileged chosen, you know what? You're invited. The good news is God wants you to be a part of the party. Will you accept the invitation? If you've never accepted the invitation, then here it is. You're invited to be a part of the kingdom of God. If you've held back and not really given in, not really ever surrendered to the work of Christ and his church, here's the invitation. You're invited. If you've been a wary spectator who's just kind of sat on the sidelines, you're invited. A feast is waiting for you. The banquet's ready. A number of years ago, Dawn and I got a call from a very dear friend of ours, Ronnie Haynes, who'd been involved in, when I was a leading the youth group at Milford First United Methodist Church. He was one of my adult advisors, largely because his son was a part of the youth group. Very high-energy kid. Remember Billy? I do. Went on to become a lawyer and fell deeply in love with a lady from Ecuador who was studying to be a doctor. They called me up and said they were planning a wedding and were going to do it as a destination wedding in the Dominican Republic. So they desperately needed somebody that would go and spend a week in an all-inclusive resort in the Dominican Republic, you know, eat anything you want, enjoy the sands of the beach, who would help out in officiating. Can you hear my arm getting twisted? I said, oh, that sounds like a really, really tough job, but somebody's got to do it, right? So we accepted the invitation. At this point, you may be thinking, yeah, Brad, but discipleship's more work than that, right? Discipleship involves sacrifice and obedience and service, and you would be right, but I think we need to keep it in perspective. Discipleship involves sacrifice and obedience and service, but as a means to a greater good, so that we will know real joy, new and abundant life, and true love. If I kept reading in the Gospel according to Matthew, there's this kind of obscure reference to a guy that shows up at the wedding party but wasn't dressed right. He didn't have a tux on. The king got really upset and threw him out. Tried to figure out what exactly is being talked about there. What does that mean? Because I don't think it's about clothing. I think scriptures are much deeper than that. I think what's being referred to is being dressed in the way that the Apostle Paul refers to watching how you're dressed in Colossians. In Colossians 3:12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with," do you know this verse? "Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, righteousness. Or in other words, the way that we act is determined by what we think, and what we think is determined by what's in our heart. Ideally, we would do the right thing in the right way, for the right reason, at the right time, but things aren't always perfect. I believe you can do the right thing with the wrong intentions, and that makes it a wrong thing still. I also think you can do the wrong thing with right intentions, and it will still end up right. For example, if you're serving in a soup kitchen, but you're serving only to make yourself feel better, I think what you're doing will come across as condescending. Here's a wedding example of how I think intentions are important. This was years and years ago. I did a wedding, and the bride was really, really, really nervous. So I tried to simplify a wedding, just as simple as I could make it. I said, there's really only three things you need to remember. When you're in the back, ready to walk down, you focus on the aisle. When you're up front, there's a point where the pastor leads the ceremony, and at that point you focus on the altar. And then when you're actually exchanging vows, you concentrate on him. Don, you remember this story? Thought I had made it as simple as I possibly could. I couldn't figure out why, as she was walking down, people that she would pass would start laughing. Some of them visibly and almost out loud. And then I realized what was happening as she was whispering under her breath the advice that I'd given her. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. Would you admit that if you enter a marriage with the idea that you're going to change the other person, then probably that's not the best way to be entering into a marriage? Intentions do matter. One last thought. I'd like to ask you the question, who are you in this story? If you were one of the characters in this story, who would you be? There's the king. There's also those who are too busy to come to the party. There are those who were at the party. And then there are those who are the servants of the king who invite others to come to the party. I think God needs people who will be his servants, who will offer the invitation to other people to come. We can't control whether or not they'll accept, but that doesn't mean we can't extend the invitation. Worship is a celebration. God needs people who will help in inviting others to come. It's our time to praise God. We can't force anyone to be here, but we can extend the invitation so that others can feel included. Let me share with you one last story in leaving. Obviously, I've been looking at wedding stories, and I ran across this one on Tuesday, and it was just too good not to share. I got it from America Online, and they were sharing a story that they'd found in The Guardian about a lady by the name of Grace Gelder. She got married back in March, and just now the story is getting out. In an idyllic little farmhouse in London, England. You may be wondering why there's lots of weddings that happen all the time. Why is this one making international news? It's because of who she married. You want to guess who she married? She tied the knot with herself. She married herself. The story is, she says she was sitting on a park bench one day. She's a London-based photographer, was sitting on the park bench one day. She had been single for 6 years and decided that she needed to make some arrangements with herself in order to continue in the life that she felt was the most healthy for herself. And she decided that it would help her be accountable and keep her promise to herself if she made it formal. And so she decided to marry herself. So she had a ceremony. She invited friends. They had a person who officiated the ceremony. She gave vows to herself. She had a ring that she gave to herself. I guess the most awkward part of the whole ceremony was at the very end, where you get to the point of, you may kiss the bride, but she thought of that too. You know what she did? She had a mirror there, and she kissed herself in the mirror. Just because I married myself, it doesn't mean, she says, that I'm not open to the idea of sharing a wedding with somebody else one day, which is a little bit strange. Just sitting there in the room and thinking, wow, all these people have come all this way just to celebrate me marrying myself. It was very humbling. The day was obviously centered on me. The final event was a mirror for me to kiss, but it also felt like I was sharing something very special with friends, giving everybody the opportunity to reflect on their own ideas on love and commitment. As I was reflecting on the idea of love and commitment, I thought, she's missing something, don't you think? Don't you think love is more something that we share with other people when we include them in what's in our heart? Love is intended to be shared. Love begins in the heart, brings people together when we give it away, when we share it with the Lord and the people around us. Opening our hearts and being generous with our love is not something everybody can do, which is why I think that this passage ends by saying many people are invited, but few are chosen. This week, I'd like to invite you to take some time and look into the heart of God. Ask yourself, what is God thinking? Look for ways that God is opening His heart to you by giving His love away. This week, I'd like to encourage you to look for examples of people who have let themselves to be remade in the image of Christ by looking for examples of people who are showing their love by giving it away. This week, I'd also like to challenge you to look for ways that you are being made in the image of Christ. Look for ways that you can open your heart to another person by generously giving your love away. Because salvation, ultimately, is a change of heart. It is, as I began, what's in the heart that matters. May it be so. Amen.